I'm being gracious today. You may all be seated, but don't forget the great God that we serve, that we don't just sing songs just to listen to our voice. We sing to worship Him and to be reminded of what He has done, some of those great things together. So as you're seated, I want to invite you to take on either your pew Bible or the Bible and open up to the book of Romans. That's the book we will be in just a moment. Last 2 weeks, we've been unveiling a new banner around the sanctuary, our word of the year, which is church. We unpacked the theme verse, 1 Timothy 3, and then last week we gave a broad overview about what's God's blueprints, what does it look like to do church life together, and what's some of the struggles in church life together. And so I will encourage you, if you missed either of the last 2 weeks, it's important that you access through the church website and listen to those sermons, because otherwise you're going to feel somewhat out of the loop or a little bit lost around here for where we're heading in 2023 together. Our word of the year kind of serves as the mission, the mantra. We keep springboarding off that word of the year in different things that we do around the church together in the midst of that year. And so I don't want you to be out of the loop. And one of the ways to get in the loop is to re-access that if you were unable to be here the last 2 weeks. We're going to launch into our first sermon series that in some way ties off our word of the year too. And so if you've got in your bulletin this yellow insert, before we get in the book of Romans, I want you to pull out that yellow insert. And I just want to walk through a little bit of where we're going to go together in 2023, at least sermon content-wise, of which is beginning today with our church shopping sermon series. So you'll notice the month of January pretty well in the books there and what we've done in the month of January. But our first sermon series launching today and will carry us until Holy Week. It is this series entitled Church Shopping. Now, what is church shopping? It's a little play on words, but what we're doing in this church shopping sermon series is we are shopping other ancient churches. There are 9 letters in the New Testament written specifically to churches. The church in Rome, the church in Corinth, the church in Ephesus, the church in Philippi, and so on and so forth. We are going to look at those 9 letters, a broad overview of those churches to see what are some of the things that they struggle with as a church and what are some of the things that they celebrate together as a church. Because I have a hunch it's going to help us as a church, as there's struggles and celebrations that always take place in the places and spaces of a local church together. And so we're starting that this week. We're looking at the Church of Rome, and we're going to be looking at a different church each and every week in those letters specifically written to those churches found in the New Testament. And later on in the spring, April, May, we are going to have a sermon series entitled Reaping Ruth. Now, if you remember, last fall we did the most encouraging and uplifting and upbeat sermon series we ever had. It was on the book of Judges, and you loved every moment of it, right? As heads are shaking this way. The book of Judges is not an upbeat, uplifting, and encouraging book, and it wasn't intended to be that way. The book of Judges is an example of what happens when society spirals out of control. And the repeat refrain, the last verse in the book of Judges, is in those days there was no king, everyone did as they saw fit in their own eyes. The book of Judges reminds us what happens when we try to call the shots in our life. And it doesn't go upbeat and uplifting ways. It's a downward spiral. And the book of Judges showcased that. But I told you at the tail end of the book of Judges that there is an upbeat and uplifting sequel to the book of Judges. It's Ruth. Ruth lived in that same time period that Judges was going down, and yet she lived differently. She's a heroine for her loyalty, her faithfulness, her devotion to God in difficult days. She did not have an easy deck of hands dealt to her. She lost her husband. She lived in a land of famine. There was all sorts of struggles, both internally and externally, and yet she's made some choices that were different than much of the world around her. And so we're going to read about the life of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz in the midst of that same time period of the book of Judges for just a short sermon series, mid-April through mid-May, in Reaping Ruth. Summertime, June, July, it's going to be a sermon series entitled A Picture Worth a Thousand Words. You remember last summer, right? Start spreading the news. We ain't going back there, okay? It's not Broadway, but this summer we do look at the Bible from different angles. And this summer, one of the angles that we're going to look at it through is through modern art. Mona Lisa, Starry Night, American Gothic, like well-known works of art, we are going to assign a Bible passage that might help us peer deeper into that passage together in some similar way like we did with the Broadway musicals, giving us deeper biblical truths through that. And so that'll be the summer sermon series, a little bit lighthearted, no wiggly worship in the summertime. Wiggly worship will be on Wednesdays in the summertime like we've done in the past, and so those sermons might be a little shorter too. Good, there was no cheers there. Good. Good. Let's go August, November, fall time. What are we going to be learning in August, November? It's going to be this page-turning book, Leviticus. Yes, Leviticus. There's sarcasm laced throughout all of this there that some of you are picking up on, some of you aren't. But Leviticus, it is not the easiest page-turner. You said, wait, we did Judges last fall, now you're throwing Leviticus this fall. Just to give you a storyline of Scripture, Genesis, most people that try to read the Bible cover to cover, they love the book of Genesis. The Bible starts with Genesis. It's narrative. It reads into us there. It's easy flowing, easy reading in that way. Bible lover turns through the pages of Genesis easily. They get to Exodus. And it's good. Red Sea's parting there. People of God led out of 400 years of bondage into the promised land. Exciting stuff. And then they hit Leviticus. The vehicle often stops at Leviticus there of what's going on. We got animals filleted every which direction. What can I wear? What can I not wear? What can I eat? What can I not eat? What's going on in this book there? And yet it's in the book. Leviticus is in the Bible. And God says all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. There's a reason Leviticus is in the book. And so we are going to go through a difficult book in the Bible to discover what God is trying to reveal to his people through the book about who he is and what he's up to in this world. In some way, Leviticus does tie into our word of the year as well. Our word of the year is church. Leviticus is written to the tribe of Levi, which is entrusted to be the priests in the tabernacle, the temple setting in the Old Testament time period. And so it's an instruction manual. It's a book of worship in the Old Testament itself. And so we're going to lace it up for the book of Leviticus for this fall, August to November, as we learn why it's in the book known as the Bible together. So that's where we're headed. Something to look forward to, no doubt, huh? Maybe it's something that you can share with a friend as well. Maybe not Leviticus, but like, you got a friend that's into art, you might want to say this is an easy invite that we're going to be looking at different works of art in the summertime. Got a friend that's a farmer, reaping Ruth. I don't know how you're going to play that out in those different ways, but maybe it can help you in some way share your faith to those outside this faith community that way. All that said, we're going to go to Rome today. Our first look in semi-order of as it appears in the Bible is the church that is built in Rome. A letter is written to them known as Romans, one of the larger letters in the New Testament that was written by Paul. 16 chapters of a letter, like that's handwritten there, 16 chapters worth. And so very thoughtful, very thorough of Paul writing to this local church in the capital of the Roman Empire. We're going to show a little video of what Rome might have looked like in the first century, just to give you a little flavor from both the ground as well as an aerial view of the Roman Forum, which would have been the common meeting gathering space in the first century Rome. So here's a view from the street. We're ready to go to Rome, okay? It's the capital of the Roman Empire, big city. The big city in the first century, a lot of things happening. In the midst of that, a lot of things happening. There's a work of Jesus that's happening at a local church context. I'm going to read Romans chapter 1, the first introduction there, verses, verse 1 through verse number 17. What I want you to do, we will visit these other guys a little bit later on in the service, maybe, if the Wigglies vote us in. What I want you to do as I'm reading these opening verses is to play a little detective work. We got to do some discovering of a first century church. And so what do you observe about the church in Rome through Paul's opening introduction? What's kind of the makeup, the population of this church? What are some of the struggles? What's their message? What are any of these things that you discover just through this opening introduction? And obviously, this is just an introduction. There's 16 chapters that are unpacking some of these things there or going some different routes in this, but I think this will give you a little flavor about what's going on. I would like to hear some of that after I read it. So Romans chapter 1, picking up in verse number 1, what page number are we on in the Pew Bible? 1600, a little bit of a trick question, right? There wasn't a page number, but you guys are a bright group here, bright group. So 1600, verse 1, chapter 1 says this, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times, as I pray now that at last by God's will the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I'm obligated, both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. It's the word of God. The word of God. Better. Don't forget 2022, okay? What did we notice? What did we observe? So just a little historical detecting about what might be made up of the Church of Rome and what they're going through. Anything jump out in those opening verses? Gentiles are present there. Just Gentiles? It's a diverse church ethnically. Jew and Gentile. Most churches began in the Roman Empire meeting in Jewish synagogues because Jesus is the Messiah that the Jewish people have been anticipating and expecting. And yet it goes from the Jews to mushroom out to the Gentiles because Jesus didn't just come to save the Jews, right? He came to save the world. For God so loved the... Not just Jew, right? Not just Gentile. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And so it was always God's plan in the beginning. To appear through a certain family tree for the sake of saving the family of humanity. And that's where Jew-Gentile relations get played out there. It's a diverse church. There's Jews, there's Gentiles together that are believers of Jesus in this Church of Rome. Good, good observation there, Colleen. Others? There's a little chatter of the Church of Rome, huh? Which you might expect, because all roads lead to Rome. Rome's kind of a pivotal city in the Roman Empire. It's the capital city, and yet there's this chatter that's flowing out of this capital city to the rest of the empire because Jesus is doing something in Rome that other churches are hearing and being encouraged about as well. Certainly, certainly. Good, Nancy. Others? What do we notice? What was that, Eli? Eli made mention of a word that we toss out at church that we're going to rehash a little bit later on. The gospel, the good news, what God has done. Paul opens with that, right? He opens with that. He closes that. Spoiler alert, it's all throughout this letter. Paul's trying to remind the church in Rome, what is the gospel? What do we believe as followers of Jesus Christ? And here's the interesting point of this letter to Rome. Paul didn't plant this church. No other church that Paul writes to can he make that claim. He's planted all of them around the Roman Empire, but not this one. This church in Rome was started not by Paul himself, but in a different way. And so what Paul is doing here in Romans is he's reminding this church. I'm sure when he's starting a church, he's preaching the gospel, reminding them what they believe and why they believe it. In this case, he didn't plant this church, and so he's writing very lengthy. What we believe and why we believe it. Romans is considered perhaps the most doctrinally deep letter in all of the New Testament. It's a long letter, and from page to page, word to word, phrase by phrase, is just dripping in what we believe and why we believe it as followers of Jesus. And he's doing this because he's not the one that planted it. He's reminding them or retelling them what it is to be a follower of Jesus. So, perfect. You guys are on to something. Some things I noted there, but maybe you could even give the sermon today. As he opens with the gospel, verse 1 through 6 is simply the gospel. Reminding them the gospel isn't just the plan that happened right now, but God's been leading up to this. He's predicted it. Prophets, Holy Scriptures, these passages reminding them that Jesus is coming, and now Jesus came, and what did Jesus come to do? He gave his life to save our life. He's risen to new life to raise us to new life. He's reminding them these key things in the gospel in these opening verses. In verse 6, 14, and 16 is what Colleen was pointing to, the ethnic diversity, Jew-Gentile relations in this way. Verse 8 is what Nancy was pointing to about Rome's ripple effect to the world and how other churches are hearing what's going on in Rome. Verse 10 through 13 is that reminder that Paul has not been there, but he's longing to go there. And if you get to chapter 15 and 16, Paul's asking his visit to Rome to actually be a launching visit to make more inroads for Jesus in Spain. Paul wants to go further into Europe, into Spain, and he's hoping the Roman church will help sponsor some of that. And then in verse 16 through 18 is, once again, the gospel. And he throws out other words connected to the gospel. Righteousness. What is it to be right in God's sight? How do we get righteous? It's through faith, through belief. What's the connection in all this? And so Paul is launching from the gospel into this deep treatise about what the gospel is throughout the remainder of this letter to Romans. Like I said, we'll go here for a moment. Background in the Church of Rome here. It's the capital of the Roman Empire. That's significant. If I'm to help you get an understanding in the year 2023 about what it might have been like to be a Christian in Rome, I'm going to say you have to understand four cities in America. Washington, D.C., because Rome is the political center of the Roman Empire. It's the seat of the throne of the Caesar, which changes at times there, but at different stages in this case. So you got to know Washington, D.C. for politics. You got to know just the pomp and the bigness of New York City, the Big Apple, because this is the big city in the Roman Empire, the largest urban city in the Roman Empire right here. So you got to understand politics in D.C., you got to understand New York City, you got to understand Hollywood, you got to understand the entertainment industry, because some of those buildings, those big buildings that we took an aerial tour of, some of them were built to gods and goddesses, some of them were built to pleasure, some of them were built to the Senate and politics there. So this is just a hub of all sorts of life. And you got to understand Vegas. Sin City, because there's the quest for the senses and seeking pleasure and all these things that's taking place in this big urban center of Rome itself. And so if you're to understand the Church of Rome and how difficult it might be to navigate sometimes, how do I live out my faith in a world and environment, you got to understand what it would be like to be a Christian in all these settings and cities, which isn't on that like what we all have to navigate in some sector or setting or conversation in life. So this is what the Church in Rome is dealing with. Politics, power, purse, pleasure. This letter was written to the church in Rome around 57 AD. Just some historical happenings in Rome. It's in 64 AD where Rome has a lot that is burned. You remember that story of Nero being blamed for playing the fiddle as Rome is burning? That's the great Roman fire that takes place in 64 AD. And so this is after the letter to Romans is written, but you can imagine the church community had to deal with this as a part of their faith journey together. In 64 AD too, some of the people are saying and blaming Nero for starting the fire. And what Nero is trying to do to deflect attention is to start blaming other people then. And Christians are one of that people group that's most blamed by Nero, and the persecution of the church really hits full force around 64 AD. It's around that time period where Peter, the Apostle Peter, disciple of Jesus, he gets martyred for the faith. Paul, soon after that, is also going to be martyred for the faith. The Roman Colosseum that's built in 80 AD for different sporting and athletic games is going to be a key sector where Christians, once again, are on display, either in sword fighting, people killing Christians, or having Christians be torn apart by wild beasts as a part of this persecution against Christians. All of this, the church, this group of believers in Rome is having to deal with. And so not an easy environment to be a Christian. Not an easy environment to be a Christian in that this letter is preparing them for. Like I said, the letter written in 57, these are some things down the pike that they're going to have to deal with. Large Jewish community is in Rome, and many think that that might have started the church, not just a Jewish church there, Jew-Gentile we see through the introduction, but it starts often through the Jews because Jesus is the Jewish Messiah and the Jews were looking for him. And many think that maybe this was started because of Acts chapter 2. If you remember from last week, when the church is birthed, Peter starts preaching what Jesus has done out in the streets in Jerusalem at a key holiday, Pentecost. But it says as a part of that preaching that there were visitors from Rome that heard that gospel message about what God had done through Jesus, how much God cares for people that he left heaven to live among them on earth and give his life for them, to lead them through death. Like, they were hearing this. They were visiting from Rome on holiday. They hear this gospel preached, and many think it was some in that group that took the gospel back with them, back to Rome. And that's why Paul didn't have to start this church. They heard the gospel preached, and they started to follow Jesus faithfully as they returned back to their homeland in Rome itself there. And so perhaps that's the roots of the start in Rome that Paul is now writing to in 57 AD. Because we got Wigglies in the midst, I had three points to the sermon. You are going to be grateful that I've whittled it down to one. But that one point has four subpoints, okay? But I think that one point is at the heart of what this flyby aerial of Romans is all about. And so I will limit it to this point there, and that is to share what the gospel is. What do we believe as Christians? What is this good news? Gospel means good news. Christians genuinely believe that there's good news for the world. We report good news. That doesn't mean that there isn't some bad news that leads into the good news. You got to get to the bad news to understand how good the good news really is. And so this is a letter about the good news of what God has done through Jesus, which is called different things in Scripture. Sometimes it's called salvation. How do we get saved by God? How are we rescued? It's connected to this good news story, this gospel. That we were drowning in our sin, and he saved the day when he came, lived, died, and lived among us. Righteousness, sometimes you hear that with the cosmic scales. Am I good enough or bad enough on the scales of God? The righteousness of God reminds us that none of us are good all the time. We say around here, right? God is good, and all the time? Can you ever insert your name for that instead? Justin is good. All the time. No, it doesn't work, right? No one else trumps that message because you realize it ain't true there, right? Only God is good all the time. And so even if I'm just good some of the time, I'm still not meeting up to the standard of an all-the-time God. He is perfectly holy and good. We are not. And so how do we get righteous in the sight of an all-the-time good God? We can't do it by pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps, just trying to be better next time, huh? That next time you still fall flat on your face because you're not an all-the-time good one. So how do you get righteous in that faith? There is a transaction point, and the Bible calls it faith, belief, what God does that answers that righteousness of God. It's all encompassed in the gospel, the Romans road that we want to walk together. And so I will remind you, these verses, Paul is reminding them of the gospel. It's all about the gospel. What is the gospel? We're going to get into it. But he says, Paul, servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. That's, hi, I'm Paul, and I represent something, the gospel of God. Yet again, he says in verse number 9, God, whom I serve in spirit and preaching, is the gospel of his Son. So the good news is connected to the Son of God, Jesus himself. Yet again in verse 15, this is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. This is preaching the gospel through what he is writing to them. And yet again, verse 16 through 18, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. He links all those words together in that verse, doesn't he? The gospel, salvation, belief, all linked together. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Why does he give that order? Because Jesus was anticipated among the Jewish people. God's heart was always to save the world, but he realized saving the world would have to go through a certain line, certain tree, certain generation after generation looking for it. And so that's what he's doing in the Old Testament. He's revealing himself to his people for the sake of saving humanity in this God-man, Jesus himself. For in the gospel of righteousness of God is revealed a righteousness that's by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Connection between God's righteousness and faith. So let's talk about the gospel for a moment. What is the gospel all about? I will say from verse 1 to the closing of it, it's an outline of the gospel. Chapters 1 through 3 is talking about sin. Chapter 3 is talking about a Savior who came to deal with sin. Chapters 4 through 6 is about what happens when I put my faith in Jesus. Is there a changed life or not? How does he forgive the past? How does he free us up to live differently in the future? Paul addresses that in the heart of it in chapters 4 through 6. Chapters 7, 8, 12 through 15 is just the pragmatics of life. How do we live on our faith? How do we learn these new habits with old struggles? And what's it look like in real life events? He's getting very practical in some struggles that we face as humanity and showing what a Christian is to look like and live like with God's Holy Spirit at work in their life. And then chapters 9 through 11, he's circling back. How is God saving the Jew first and then the world through the Jew? There's this grafting imagery about what God is building through this plant life together that Paul is addressing in chapters 9 through 11. Let me just highlight a few verses for you that I think are go-to verses that if someone ever approaches you and asks, what do you believe? What does it mean to be a Christian? Where do you get this from? You could pull out this sheet and kind of walk through basics of what we believe as Christians in our worldview, how we live out and navigate this world that we're planted in. So that's the intent behind this. So what do we believe as Christians? Well, we believe that we are broken people, all of us, that sin does something to the human race, and that sin problem is rampant. You'll find it in everyone, including the preacher giving the message. Sin is a problem. The Bible highlights it this way in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul's leading to this punchline. If you read the book of Romans, which of course you're going to do this week, right? If you're reading the book of Romans, chapters 1 and 2, Paul's dealing with sin just in society. People with loose morals, doing some things that we still talk about today in that way. He's just name-dropping them as these well-known sins in chapters 1 and 2. And you can imagine that there's people in this public reading this letter that are cheering like, yeah, that's bad, or yeah, we know that person's a sinner, or yeah, and then he turns the tables. Like halfway through chapter 2 and into chapter 3, he turns the tables on the good folk, maybe church people. Here it's the Jews, those that think that they are pretty good people. Not perfect, but we do life pretty good. We think we're good enough in that way. And then Paul just starts throwing haymakers to that population too. And he's getting to this punchline, the knockout. All have sinned. Whether you think you're a good person or not, you're a sinner. Whether your sins scare some people when you're being honest about it, or whether you faked it and masked it and put a little makeup on it, you're still messed up. We're all sinners. We've all sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God. Means this, God's got standards, you ain't stacking up to it. All have sinned and fall short. You ain't stacking up to God's standards, sinner. You and me alike. It's not starting with good news, is it? The gospel, I thought, was good news. We got to know the bad news before we can get to the good news. And the bad news is that sin is real, and sin is rampant, and sin is revealed in all of us. Do you hear that? Deep gulp. Let's all breathe. I'm a sinner. Ready for the good news? God's doing something with human sin, and it involves a Savior. And you ain't that Savior. He's got to come from outside. He's got to come from above. But there is a Savior for human sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let me give you one more nugget of bad news before we get to that good news. Ready? The wages of sin is death. See, we talk about sin in our culture, and it's usually a wink, wink, no big deal. We laugh about it. Sinner. And really we think, oh, that looked fun. Or, oh, that was pretty cool. Sin always pays a wage. It's not always payment up front. It's not always payment in the immediate moment, but sin always has as its wages death. And death has a variety of cousins. Dysfunction, disease, you know, all those D's of destruction there. It leads to death. We see this way back in Eden when sin was introduced, right? Adam and Eve were warned that when you eat of it, something's going to change, Adam and Eve. The world is going to change all around you. Inside of you, it's even going to change. Your genetics are going to get twisted. You were created for life. You know only life. The moment you swallow that fruit, it's going to change inside of you, and you're going to be oriented to death because the wages of sin always pays in death. And they thought they knew better than God. We think we know better than God each and every time we sin and disobey God. Let me compare, illustrate it for a moment, okay? Has anyone ever suffered, like, food poisoning before? You don't got to raise your hand. It's probably HIPAA rules. But ever suffered food poisoning before? Had a friend of mine that I was talking to around Christmas time that was sharing of a trip they recently took to Florida. Well, saw this little dive of a place down in Florida that was serving clams or oysters or something good seafood that just really looked like it hit the spot there. And so ordering up, downing out there, and it tasted good. Tasted what, like, clams and oysters are supposed to taste like, right? Slithering all the way down or whatever there. It's good in the moment there. But what's good in the eating isn't always good in the evening. You know what I mean? If you had food poisoning, like it's good in the eating. You don't notice anything. It tastes right. It feels right. It's right there. But a little bit later on, something gets revealed that, something's not right. I think that's what sin is like. Sin really might feel good in the moment. Sin really might go down pretty easily, and you think, oh, no big deal. Wages of sin, death, not really happening. Until a moment in life, maybe a decade later in life, you're heaving in a direction of life that you weren't anticipating. Because that's what happens, right? The wages of sin is death. It always pays out in death, destruction, dysfunction in some way, shape, or form. That's a lousy cleanup. There's a mess everywhere. There's a ripple effect that goes out from you. It's not the direction that we want to live in. And yet it's the direction that we're heading in as sinners in the sight of a holy God. Ready for the good news? There is a cleanup for life's vomit. And it ain't by the one that's vomiting. We're creating to create the problem. But there's a cleanup from outside that takes place in step number two, the gift of God. That same verse, Romans 6:23, that says, for the wages of sin is death, it goes on to say this, but... I love that, right? But that's a contrasting conjunction. That means that you are on this pathway, but there is an alternative. But there is a contrast. But there is a different way. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's given us a gift, humanity, even sinful humanity. And that's all of us, right? All of sin and fall short of the glory of God. God has given gifted, sinful humanity with this gift of God that is found in his Son, Jesus Christ. And you guys know what a gift is, right? A gift can't be earned. If a gift is earned, it's no longer a gift. It's a wage, right? There are wages, but it's wages connected to sin. The gift of God, which means it can't be earned, it can only be received or rejected. That's the opportunity that you have in a gift that's given. If a gift is given as a true gift, you can either receive that gift or you can reject that gift, but you don't earn that gift. The gift of God, what God has given to humanity, is a way to forgive your sin, and it's found in that sinless one, Jesus himself. The gift of God is Jesus Christ and what he's done. And God has put that on the table for all of humanity. Jew, Gentile. Those in the headline sins and those in the sins that just powdered themselves up in it. All of us need Jesus. Jesus has been given for all of us. Now all of us have the decision to make. Do I receive Jesus or do I reject Jesus? That leads to step number three about how do I receive Jesus? Or how did Jesus purchase, rather, this gift? Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you remember what sin pays out? The wages of sin is what? And so, why does the giver of life taste death? Because he's purchasing that gift for us. We didn't have the income to cough it forward. And so Jesus puts it down payment when he gives his life. The wage of the sin is death, so the giver of life tastes death so that he can lead us out of death. That's the message of the gospel. Jesus paid your amount. That's what's taking place on the cross. There's a transaction. God paying in his very blood to save your blood, to resurrect you to eternal life. What we're remembering in Good Friday and Easter Sunday, that's not too far away. Jesus made the purchase of this gift. That leads to this. How do I secure the divine deposit? How do I receive this gift that God has given to me? Romans 10:9 says it this way. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, rescued, redeemed. Salvation is that word, saved. Did you catch how we receive it? How do we pick up this gift and run with it in our life? It starts with our declaration, and it creeps into our belief, our heart. Declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. That's not a light statement, church. I know sometimes we think words are easy to mouth through. Remember who this is written to. This is written in Romans. Rome is the capital of the Roman Empire. Do you know whose seat is on the throne of the Roman Empire? It's Caesar. You know what you are called to proclaim in the heart of the Roman Empire? Not that Jesus was Lord, but that Caesar was Lord. And if you didn't proclaim that Caesar was Lord, you could be killed for it. You're the next one in the gladiator games. You're ripped apart by beasts. Did you know early Christians had to deal with this rather seriously? Like they would bring, if someone was accused of being a Christian, they would bring this person in public trial and they would be offered the opportunity to burn incense and declare Caesar is Lord or to proclaim that Jesus is Lord. And if they proclaim Jesus is Lord, they're the next candle in Nero's garden, burned alive or sent to the beasts in the games. This wasn't a light declaration. Wasn't just lipping words and knowing everyone around you is going to be okay with that. Following Jesus cost you something. Church, are you hearing this? Following Jesus might cost you some things in life. Now, don't hear me wrong. He's given up way more for you than what he will ever expect of you to give up for him. But it may cost you in life. You may lose some friends for what you do or won't do. It may cause for some awkward interactions. You may lose some jobs or be able to do some things or not do some things because of your allegiance ultimately being to Jesus. You hear me, Christian? It's not new in the year 2023. Following Jesus costs people. He thought you were worth it. Do you think he's worth it? That's the question that we have to answer. He gave his all for you. But those aren't light words to declare that Jesus is Lord and to genuinely live like it. It may cost you. And to believe in your heart, it's living faith out there and it's living faith in here. There's personal piety. I'm often asked the question by people, I shouldn't say often, but I'm asked the question by people, how do I know if I've really received Jesus? How do I know if I'm really a Christian? How do I know this? And this isn't the blanket all answer, but I do think it's a good answer. I often tell people, I think you know you're a Christian by whether you're talking about Jesus or not. Following your words and following the ways, the habits of your life and the belief. I think we know we're a Christian if we're talking about Jesus at times. And actually, the following verses after verse 9, we'll talk about sharing our faith. How beautiful are the feet of those who share good news. And don't hear me wrong, I don't think this is an obnoxious thing. I don't think you have to purchase a bullhorn right after the sermon or like start hitting people over the head with the Bible. But we do, right? We talk about that which we love. And so if we love our family, family starts creeping up in our conversations with people because we love our family. And so it's just revealed. If we love the Browns, it's a hard thing, right? But we will talk Browns with people's life because we talk about those things which we love. If you love God, you will talk about God. A coworker might ask you what you did this weekend. Do you say I went to church? Or do you try to hide that area of your life? I went to church and I liked it the first 40 minutes or so, right? Whatever you have to say, it's not an obnoxious thing, but it reveals something about who you are as a person, right? You got someone in your family that's going through a really hard time that you know what it was kind of like to walk through that. And maybe faith helped you navigate that time in your life. Do you share that with your family member that's bearing their soul, or you just mask that? I'm not asking you to be insincere and ingenuine or start plucking out chapters and verse here and there. I'm asking you to talk about that which you love. Genuinely love Jesus. Jesus is going to pop up in your conversation in natural ways. So that's a soul-looking time, right? Are we talking Jesus? Are we declaring Jesus? Or are we trying to hide Jesus? It's going to reveal where our faith is or isn't in this kind of a transaction. It's the Romans road. It's the good news. The good news starts with bad news, but it finds itself rooted in Jesus. And I think I'm at my wiggly worship limit here. Wiggly worshipers, at least in the first service, I had all these stories about people whose lives were changed as a result of the book of Romans read in their life. St. Augustine, Martin Luther, John Wesley. Wiggly worshipers gave me the thumbs down in the first service. Don't share. So I will assume, I'm just not going to put my heart out there to be trashed. A lot of ones are getting there. I will just assume that the second service shares that same sentiment. And so I'll just invite you. Sign up for the new members seminar. We'll be talking about all these guys and lives changed, but Jesus gets root. Root in people that we would expect and root in people we wouldn't expect. St. Augustine, let's just say he wasn't always known as a saint. He had a past there. He was the kind of person you didn't want your daughters to date and you didn't want your sons to be around. And yet God gripped his life as a result of this book of Romans. He uncovered in a tragedy of his soul where he just picked up a book as he was restless. Augustine's the one that's quoted with saying, "Our hearts are restless until we find our rest in thee." He was in a restless moment in his life. He opened up the book known as the Bible. It landed in Romans 13 that really spoke into his soul. What he'd done, his past, that gave him hope too about how Jesus saves sinners like him. Stories like that that make us realize these aren't words on a page. Real people, real faith, and real places really trying to follow Jesus faithfully. May it be so of us too. Amen? Amen. We don't have a closing song. We just simply have a closing word and closing prayer. I'm not going to be sticking around this week and next week there because we've got some things to set up for the meetings in place. But if you're able to navigate to the meetings, like I said, there's sandwiches down there if you didn't bring a packed lunch. But we're going to start our process together. Stand right where you are and let me give you these words of benediction together. Pray with me, church. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you care enough about us not to tell everything that we want to hear, but what we need to hear. And that we are sinners, but that there's a Savior who didn't go running from our sin, but ran to meet us even in our sin, to save us, to clean up our mess, and to teach us new habits that aren't going to lead us vomiting in that same direction. Thank you that Jesus was willing to do that for each and every one of us. And Lord, my prayer is for each and every one of us that we would receive that gift rather than reject that gift, and that that gift would transform our lives, even our speech, even the ways and the wills and all of that is that is a human being, that we would be different because Jesus has made that difference in our life. I pray that for that gift of God that is Jesus. Lord, until we meet again, I just pray that you would bless this church. Be with people as they go through their Mondays, their Tuesdays, their Wednesdays. Help them in genuine ways to reflect Jesus and what he's done in their life and to share that with others in ways that's appropriate. We ask this all in Jesus' name. And his people said, amen. 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 We want to leave this place following Jesus. And so go in that way and you're dismissed.